Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to start a series on prophecy. When I got saved and I went to church for the first time, they said, you're a first timer. You need to go to the pastor's class. And so it was over in another building. That's when I was in the Marine Corps. This was my pastor's Sunday school lesson. And you'll notice there's 12 points on this. He had a 12-week Sunday school class, and every Sunday we went through each point. I'd never heard anything like that. I thought that was amazing. I liked it so much, once you finished that class, you could go into the church. I stayed in his class for, I think, another two more times, and just went through it. This is a basic Bible prophecy chart, and I like what my pastor used to say. Pretty much everything you're going to read in your New Testament is going to fit somewhere on this chart. Learning where to put things will help you when you read your Bible. You're in 1 Corinthians 13. I want to point something out to you here in just a second. I just need you to listen to me. We know that prophecy showed you last week when we looked at Daniel chapter 9, that prophecy and the ability to foretell the future is the one element that makes God like none else. And he says in Isaiah 46, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done. God says, I am God, and there is none like me. There is no prophecy in the book of Quran. You say, well, you know, the Bible has some prophecy in it and the other. No, you don't understand. The Bible has all prophecy in it. And everything that God said would take place up to this point has taken place. That's why we know everything on this chart is going to take place. Amen? God isn't trying out prophecy. God says that's the one trait I have that makes me like no other God. Amen? Now, what does the word prophecy mean? The word prophesy, it means to foresee or foretell the future. If you prophesy, when God prophesies, he's going to tell you what's going to happen in the future. Now, I need you to listen closely. There's two definitions for the word prophesy. Another definition means to speak the word of God. One means to foretell what's going to happen. The other one means to forth-tell the word of God. Now, when do the two differ? Before the Bible was completed, God used the apostles to pen his word and forth-tell what was going to happen, what God said. When the Bible was completed being written in 100 AD, 98 AD, whatever, around John, the Apostle John penned Revelation. When the Bible was completed, there has been no more prophecy. All the prophecy that we need is in that book. Everything that tells us about the future. You say, are you sure? Look in 1 Corinthians 13 and look at verse number 8. Charity never faileth. But whether there be, here's that word, prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Watch. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. How come we don't, I preach, I foretell the word of God, but I don't foretell the future. I don't do that. Why? Because the Bible's been completed. When that which is perfect is come, this is what's perfect. This is what God has sent. This is what's come. And God says, when this is completed, then the rest of the verse says, then that which is in part shall be done away. So prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, we don't deal with anymore. We have not dealt with prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. You say, what are you talking about? There are churches that believe that you got to speak in an ecstatic tongue, in an unknown tongue. However you want, somebody tell me bow tie, somebody tell me bow tie. However, what's amazing is they say the same thing over and over again, but it's an emotionalism. And the tongues that they're doing is not the tongues in the Bible. How come we don't speak in tongues here? Because God doesn't do that anymore. How come we don't prophesy or foretell the future? Because God doesn't do that anymore. How come we don't use knowledge? What do you mean by that? Sometimes somebody would say, an apostle could say, I have a word of knowledge. God was giving him the Bible. Well, now that the Bible's complete, we don't do that anymore. Everybody understand? There's things that God did in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, He doesn't do anymore because the Bible is completed. All right? Now, you have to say that in this day and age because you will find all of the prophecy ministries on the internet are money-based. It's all money-based. It's to get money. The future's scary for everybody, but there's going to have to come a time where you got to trust God. Prophecy should be used to encourage you, motivate you. It's exciting. We know how it ends, but it's not supposed to be our main focal point. And there are several, there's groups out there that make prophecy their everything. Everything's about prophecy. And eschatology, that's a big word. Eschatology is the study of last things or things that are coming. That's also another word for prophecy. Take your Bible and let me show you an overview of prophecy. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. While you're going back there near Revelation, we know that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You say, what's that mean? If you'll study prophecy the right way, and I'll try to help you do that, it should make you a holier person. If you study prophecy the wrong way, it'll make you proud. And you start worshiping the mind and what you know that other people don't know, and you get proud instead of, hey, I know what the future holds, and I know what it helps me to know what I'm supposed to be doing now. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse number 6. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So it's talking about the worldwide flood. Then look at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. We use that to show that God created the earth in 6 days, and He rested on the seventh. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. So we use that to say, if there was 6 days God created the world in, then there's 6,000 years of history. And then on the seventh, the Sabbath will rest. That means Jesus came at 4,000 years after Eden, after God created the earth. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus has come. So 4,000 plus 2,000 is 6,000. Just reading that verse and stopping that lets me know Jesus is coming soon. I don't know when, but I know He's coming. Remember I told you before, and I say it so that you can use it yourself. They timed Y2K, Jesus, you know, the end of the earth is the year 2000, you know, and everybody's buying stuff and all this. And then they were off. 2000 came, obviously, 20 years ago, and nothing happened. Well, I think they dated it wrong. They timed it at the birth. It shouldn't have been timed at the birth. The New Testament starts in 33 AD, when Jesus died on the cross. Now go 2,000 years, and that puts you at, what, 2033? Now the calendar's off 4 years, so 2033 minus 4 is going to be 2029, right? Well, if the tribulation happens, that's 7 years. 2029 minus 7 years is 2022. Now, I don't say that to spook you. I say that that's supposed to excite you. Because watch what the rest of the passage says. It says, think of history in the days that God created the earth. Watch this. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How come God's waited so long so people could get saved? Because once the rapture happens, we go to heaven, the Antichrist comes into power, and then the tribulation begins. And there will be people that get saved. But if they've heard the gospel before the rapture, and they said, God, no, ain't happening. Why would God wait to come? The longer God waits, the more people we get to see saved. That's why you ought to be telling people, hey, Jesus is coming. Don't get left behind. All hell's going to break loose on this earth when that happens. You don't want to get left behind. You want to be able to go in the rapture. Let's read just a few more verses here. Watch this. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise and explosion, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So the earth is going to be burned up. Look at the next verse. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He just said, he gave you an overview of world history. He said, this is how it all ends. The earth is going to explode, and everything you see is going to get burned up. Every car, all the houses, everything. The only thing that's going into eternity that's here right now is that book that you have in front of you. It's the only thing that's going to be in heaven that's down here on this earth. Y'all see the question? It says, then if you knew that everything's going, then wouldn't that affect what you live for? I don't want to give my life to everything that's temporal. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all manner of holy conversation and godliness? If we talked about 2022, let's just pause just for a second. If you knew you had 2 years more till we go to heaven, is there anything you would want to do for the Lord? I would hope the first thing that comes to your mind is this. Is there anybody that's lost that you'd want to see saved before we get out of here? Is there anybody you've been pausing to witness to that you haven't yet? That's what Bible prophecy, what you learn about the Bible, is supposed to push you to do more for the Lord, not be more proud. So just wanted to introduce that. Now take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 1. And then we'll get started in the small section that we're looking at tonight. Acts chapter 1. Let me give you one more thought about prophecy. Acts chapter 1. Notice what happened when the apostles asked Jesus a question. Look at verse 6. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. I wish you'd underline that little phrase right there. When the apostles asked him, Lord, when are you coming again? He said, don't get so wrapped up in prophecy that it keeps you from doing what you're supposed to be doing. Look at the next verse. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What's that mean? That means our main purpose is getting people saved. And there are some people, they get so wrapped up in prophecy, they never go soul winning. They never tell anybody about the Lord. It's literally a worship of the mind. It's whatever you can learn that they know that nobody else knows. And it is a glorified humanism under the guise of being spiritual. But just all I'm trying to tell you is I think prophecy is wonderful to learn. I think it can be helpful. It's supposed to help you be more holy. But don't get so wrapped up in it that it becomes everything. And there's a few things out there that you can see that do that. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And tonight we're going to look at the next thing that is supposed to happen on the calendar. The next thing on God's prophetic calendar that's supposed to take place is the rapture. So Hebrews chapter 6. And now, I'm going to refer to the back of this from this point on, and you'll see Hebrews chapter 6 up at the top, all right? But I'll tell you where to go. It's just I'm using this kind of as an outline. Hebrews chapter 6. I told you, I think it was Sunday, there was a group of Baptists in America called the Six-Point Baptists. They used to pull their doctrine, and the basic foundation of Christianity to them was Hebrews chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. All right? Let's read 1 through 3, and I'll show you something, and I'm going to zero in on something. Ready? Watch this. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that's why they called this basic Christianity, just foundational principles, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of, and then the list is going to start, repentance from God, from dead works, faith toward God, verse 2, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Doctrine number 5 is God says here, one of the things that you should understand, one of the 6, is about the resurrection of the dead. There are 2 resurrections. Everybody is going to rise from the dead. Christians are not the only people who are going to rise from the dead. Everybody gets a resurrected body. What they do with that body, there are 2 different things. On the list there, there is the first resurrection, and there is the second resurrection. Notice, please, how I put it there. I put the first resurrection has 3 stages of the harvest from the dead. From the dead. The second resurrection, everybody see where I'm at? Or I confuse you. The second resurrection of the dead is in Revelation chapter 20. That doesn't happen till, you could say, near the end of time, right after the earth explodes. Hell is exposed and all those in hell. And so you've got the first resurrection that has 3 stages. You have the second resurrection. The resurrection of the righteous or the just is where the saved are resurrected. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the unrighteous, resurrection of the damned, resurrection of the unrighteous and unjust. All right? So you've got 2 resurrections there. Now, to help you with this, let's look at the second resurrection here first. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And look at verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. How come there was no place for them? Because everything just exploded. Nobody can hide behind anything. And all they can see is a great white throne. Next. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is called the second death. The only people that are in this judgment are lost people. So from Adam, or let's say from Cain, all the way through the tribulation and all the billions of people that have died outside of Jesus, right here when the earth explodes, they're going to get resurrected bodies and stand before God. Their names are going to be read out of the book of life. They're not there. They didn't get saved. Then their works are going to be read, and then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever. The only people that are at this judgment are lost people. You're there in Revelation 20. Look at the first part of the chapter. Look at verse number 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now notice what God says in verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death, or going to hell, hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So God says, the first resurrection, people who are raised that have been saved, blessed are they, and who don't have anything to do with this second resurrection, where people are resurrected, given a new body, and then cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Now we've looked at the second death. I know I kind of went at it backwards. Let's look at the first resurrection. I'm sorry, we looked at the second resurrection, looks at the first resurrection. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And look at verse number 28. Jesus said, John 5, 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, or those that are saved, unto the resurrection of life, and they that had done evil, those who didn't get saved, under the resurrection of damnation. Everybody see the two resurrections there? Jesus plainly said, everybody gets a resurrected body. Everybody gets an eternal body that can't die. That's why when they're thrown into the lake of fire and they burn forever and ever, what is hell? Hell is Satan's torture chamber designed by God. But when you get a new body, if you haven't trusted Jesus, you have to go to that torture chamber that's designed for Satan and where the body suffers, but it never dies. It's a resurrected body. But because it's lost, it just burns forever and ever. That's what makes hell so awful. I know they call it the second death, and I've even described, if you've been soul winning with me, I've said people just die over and over again. It doesn't matter. The burning never stops. So, the first resurrection, let's look at. Now, I'm going to have you go to Romans chapter 4. Go there and then just listen to me for a second. Romans chapter 4. You're in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. We're going to look at it in just a second. Here's what you got to understand. What I tried to put on your paper is that the resurrection of the saved is compared to a harvest in the Bible. Watch. In the Old Testament, a harvest, when you planted seed, was divided into three sections. You had your first fruits, and you always, God said in Exodus 23, you can look it up, I put the verses there for you. God said, when your harvest starts to come and those berries come on the wheat, or whatever it is that you planted, God said, I want the first fruits. So you picked the first fruits, or whatever was first appearing on your trees, and you gave those to the Lord. Then you had the main harvest. That's where you're out there, you know, bundling it up and getting it ready for the harrowing and separation. So you had your first fruits, you had your main harvest, and then God said in Leviticus 19, when you harvest your field, don't ever cut all the corners. Leave the corners for the poor people. So that when you're done and you take your harvest in, he that is needy can come to your field. And those were called the gleanings. So let's do this just real quick. You had first fruits. You had a field. You planted a field. And your harvest is going to be broken down into three segments. First fruits, a main harvest, and the gleanings, which would have been the corners. That's what the resurrection of the saved is. Y'all heard the song, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. What's that likened to? Going out and getting people saved, right? So getting people saved and getting them to heaven is likened in your Bible, it's been around a long time, but to planting a field. So when you get people saved, you're helping people get harvested for the Lord. Amen? Now, with that in mind, there are three resurrections of the saved. There's the first fruits, then there's coming a main harvest, and then there's coming the gleanings, a small section. Let's look at the first fruits resurrection. You're there in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, and it says right here, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So when Jesus offered himself as our sacrifice for sin, he died, he was buried in a tomb, and then he rose again. And God calls him, you're there in Romans, go over one book to chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and watch, and become the first fruits of them that slept. So the harvest, or the resurrection of the saved, is broken down into the first fruits, main harvest, and gleanings, and the first person to raise from the dead was the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was more than that. Take your Bible and go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Once again, these references are there on your paper. Matthew chapter 27. And look at verse 51. Matthew 27, and look at verse number 51. And behold, The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent or split. That is some earthquake that breaks rocks. Look at the next verse. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. So the first fruits is when Jesus rose from the dead, but the Bible teaches Resurrection Sunday, I think, was chaos. It says many people who they'd already had funeral services for got up that Sunday morning and were walking around the whole city and talked to many. Can you imagine seeing somebody that you just went to their funeral? I think these are saved people, right? I don't think these are lost people. It says many of them that slept arose. It doesn't say how many. It doesn't say hundreds. It doesn't say thousands. It just says there were a lot of people. That's the first fruits. That was the first resurrection. Jesus is the first fruits. Now let's look at the main harvest, okay, which is supposed to happen 2,000 years later. Okay, go to John chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, precious verses, but watch this. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And these words right here, and receive you unto myself. That's the rapture. The second coming is when Jesus comes down, destroys the armies of the Antichrist, blood flows 4 feet deep down to the Red Sea, and he conquers, comes as a reigning king. He said, but when I come to receive you, that means he's coming halfway down. And if we're still living, it says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then he said, I'm going to receive you unto myself. If the Lord came tonight and said, it's all over, come on home, he wouldn't touch the earth. He's coming down to call us home and receive us unto himself. Then, let's just finish it. It says here, and that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, I've had written in my Bible, that's a rapture verse. Somebody said, well, that's when you die and go to heaven. No, Jesus is talking about coming down and receiving you into heaven because you've trusted him as your Savior. That's a rapture verse. Take your Bible and go to 1 Thessalonians. You know what? I have on your paper there. Let's go to in order there. 1 Corinthians first. 1 Corinthians 15. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians 15. You say, where is this in the Old Testament? The church is not in the Old Testament. Us, as a Gentile church, it doesn't exist. Remember that prophecy peaks I showed you last week? They couldn't see the valley of the church. They couldn't see nobody. There are verses in your Bible that do talk about the resurrection, but not the rapture. Not where every Job, that's on your paper underneath the rapture verses, Old Testament verses, Isaiah, Psalms. The resurrection verses are there, but the idea of flying up to heaven and meeting Jesus while all chaos breaks down here on the earth, that doesn't happen until the revelation. That's not shown to us until the revelation. That's not in the Old Testament. So, look at 1 Corinthians 15. These are wonderful verses, and they ought to mean something to you as a child of God. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. What's a mystery? That's something that was not revealed in the Old Testament that is revealed in the New. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What's the word sleep mean? Sleep is when your body goes into death and it goes horizontal, and it's when your body sleeps, but your soul does not sleep. So it says we're not all going to die, but every one of us is going to get changed. Then he goes on to describe it. Watch this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we that are still living, shall be changed. For this corruptible, this filthy body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, or this mortal body, must put on immortality. All right? And then that's the rest of the victory. Here's what it says in a nutshell, and then we're going to go to one more place. In the twinkling of an eye, if the rapture happened right now, they say, you know, I don't know who timed it, don't ask me, but they said, in the twinkling of an eye, how long does it take for light to reflect off of your cornea? They said one ten-thousandth of a second. I've never measured it to make sure that that was right. I just know that's really quick, right? So in the twinkling of an eye, if the rapture took place right now, God says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So the dead in Christ, those who've died before us, my grandma, I have family loved ones that were saved and died in Jesus, they would come up out of the grave, dirt, this stuff here, it doesn't make any difference. They're going right through it. It's not going to be like, they're not going to explode out of the dirt. They travel through it, and their body is instantly changed. They would go up to be with Jesus, and the moment they started rising, it says, then we're next. If you're saved, the blood would run out of your body, because that's what's killing you right now. Your new body won't have blood in it. Jesus said that. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So your blood would run out of your body. Anything you got, my glasses, this is all imperfection, right? It would fall. I got three fillings in my teeth. Those would fall to the ground. If you got any pins or anything in your bones, those would fall down. And your body would instantly be changed, clothed in white, and poof, out of here, all in the twinkling of an eye. That's why to be left behind at the rapture, that Jesus said men's hearts will fail them. That means they'll have heart attacks. If you were lost and in church and you were the only person and the rapture took place, it'd be a horror scene. My dad drove an ambulance, you know, when I was very small. And he said, son, he said, your body's got, isn't it 6 quarts of blood? Is it 6 or 8? Is it 8? He said, you've never seen a pint of blood, quart of blood spilled. He said, if you ever saw a quart of blood spilled, he said, you'd think there was death everywhere. He said, so I've used that to think if the rapture took place and somebody was lost and they were sitting, to watch what's left behind would be terrorizing. That's why we tell people, you need to get saved. You need to make sure you're going up. Make sure you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. Because in the twinkling of an eye, it'll happen. Now, that's 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at a more detailed passage, 1 Thessalonians 4. Ready? 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look, when God tells us, and you'll see this, this is a section of Scripture that God says we're supposed to comfort each other with. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It says it at the last verse. This is a piece of Scripture that we're all supposed to be familiar with. So let me walk you through it. I know I just gave you a nutshell, but watch. Look at verse 13. It says here, but I would not have you to be ignorant or untaught, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or who've died, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Here's what happened at this church. Paul came. He's only able to spend 2 weeks. He teaches them. They get saved. Some of them follow the Lord in believers' baptism. He moves on. Well, while he's gone, one of the church members dies. And they're all like, oh, somebody just died. Oh, no. They're going to miss the second coming. Oh, they died before Jesus came back. Now they're not going to heaven. And God uses Paul to write 1 Thessalonians back to them saying, yes, one of you died, but don't sorrow like those that have no hope. You're going to see that person again because they've trusted Jesus. Amen. He said, now back in this day, I've told you before too, when a funeral happened, sorrowing is if there's no hope. That means somebody passed away. Now I want to quit life. I watched a lady lose her mother. She was in our Sunday school class. They said, would you do the funeral? I said, absolutely. The rest of the family sat up here. She sat all the way in the back. This is her mom's funeral. She did nothing but just heave. I mean, the whole time. I tried to talk to her. Nobody could talk to her. When the funeral was done, she never came to church again. I could visit her. I could say, hey, no, my mom died. I'm not going to church again. Was your mom saved? You told me. I knew your mom. Your mom was saved. You're going to see him in heaven. Don't sorrow as if all... We're not supposed to sorrow that way. I wanted to tell her, and I think I did. I just tried to do it real carefully. Would your mom want you to act this way? I don't want people to be tearless when I die. So don't think that either. I hope I meant something to somebody. Amen? But I don't want... Okay, well, think with me just for a second. But I don't want anybody quitting life because I pass either. Not if we're going to see each other again, right? She quit life. She quit living, quit her job, everything. You couldn't talk to her. No, I was like, that's not the way a Christian's supposed to act. We suffer the loss, but we don't quit life. Amen? We don't stop living. We get to see them again. So verse 13 is very powerful. Look at verse 14, and he's going to describe it to you. He says here, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So those that are asleep, their body's asleep, Jesus is going to bring them out. And look at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. You ought to have the word prevent underlined in your Bible, and it ought to mean, well, I know what the definition is. It means go before. We which are alive are not going to prevent or go before them which are asleep. They're going first. Everybody that's died in Jesus that's in the ground is going first. Then, now look at verse 16, okay? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So if the rapture happened tonight, everybody that's died from Abel or Adam and Eve, Abel was the first one to die, he was murdered. Everybody that's died from Abel through 6,000 years of history, everybody that's in Jesus that's been buried in a tomb or an above ground tomb or died at sea, it doesn't make any difference. They would rise first. Boom. They're out of here. Then look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then verse 18. If you're saved, wherefore comfort one another with these words. When we lose a loved one, I think one of the first places... Look, I think one of the first places we ought to run to is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Comfort one another with these words. Christians never see each other for the last time. Death is not a cessation or a place where things stop for a Christian. It's just a transfer. I like what one pastor said. If we could see life and death in heaven, we'd see that death is just one step, and I'm there. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And if we really believed that heaven is gain for the Christian, it says that in Philippians, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That's why I like calling, I use the word funeral, but I like the word homegoing. They got to go home. They got to be with the Lord. The rapture, remember how we started this tonight? Let's end it with the gleanings, but watch. There's the first fruits. That happened when Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible says so. A lot of people rose from the dead that day. Jesus wasn't the only one. Now, I think what's sad is, I want to find this out when I get to heaven because I don't have an answer. But those that rose, did they have to re-die? Like, you know Lazarus had to, right? Wouldn't that be a bummer? You get raised from the dead. It's kind of like, well, glad you're here, but day's coming when you got to die again. I got to die twice. Either way, excuse me. Okay, don't get me laughing. It makes me cough. But you got first fruits, then you have the main harvest. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then you have the gleanings. Remember the corners? Go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And look at verse 9. Revelation chapter 6. One thing that'll keep you and help you as you read your Bible is the rapture happens. When you read the book of Revelation, the rapture happens in chapter 4. Then the tribulation happens from chapter 6 to 18. That's when all hell breaks loose. We're not here for that. The word church is found in chapters 2 and 3 and chapter 19. It's not found anywhere in the tribulation in the book of Revelation. So we're not going midway. Praise God, you don't have to save up beans or nothing like that. We're going out of here at the rapture. Amen? So with that in mind, look at Revelation chapter 6 and look at verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So, the first fruits is Jesus. The main harvest is the rapture when we go up. And the gleanings are the Jews and the Christians that are beheaded and murdered in the tribulation period. God says in heaven, they go, Lord, how long? How long? He says, wait just a little bit longer, because at the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be a gleanings rapture. You say, are you sure? Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Once again, what is this gleanings? It is the Christians and Jews who are murdered and martyred during the tribulation period, and there appears to be a gleanings rapture at the end. So we've broken the rapture down into three parts: first fruits, main harvest, and gleanings. Look at verse 36. Ready? But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice verse 40 in that. Then shall two be in the field, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. In your Bible, Matthew 24 has nothing to do about the main harvest. Those are not rapture verses. Matthew was written to Jews, and it's telling them, right when Jesus comes, does that not appear like a rapture? Two are standing, one's taken, one's left. It appears at the end of the seven-year tribulation, there's going to be a gleanings rapture where the Jews and Christians that were murdered and that, or for those who get saved at the end of the tribulation period. So the rapture is in three phases like a harvest. Small at the beginning, first fruits. Huge main harvest. And then a small gleanings at the end. All of that is prophecy. Part of it's been fulfilled, right? When Jesus rose from the dead, that's how we know the main harvest is going to happen. What's next on the calendar? What's next on the calendar is the rapture. What we're supposed to be thinking and what's supposed to help us is this. If the rapture took place tonight, would you have any regrets? It's supposed to push us. It's supposed to encourage us. Here, let's close with this. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. There is more you can learn on the rapture. Well, you're going to 1 John chapter 3. Why does the rapture happen? Why does this main harvest take place? If you read Romans chapter 11, it plainly says, because churches quit doing what they're supposed to do. They quit going soul winning. When you can read Romans chapter 11 is where I'm talking to you about. The reason the rapture happens is because we lose our salt. And Jesus said, if we lose our salt, we're good for nothing but to be trodden underfoot of men. So, for the past 2,000 years, God's used the local New Testament Bible-believing church to get people saved. As we get close to Jesus come, fewer and fewer are going soul winning. Brother and Mrs. Ogdy said when they were here in September, It's so refreshing to be at your church. This is what she said. We go to so many churches and none of them go soul winning. Well, Brother Ogdy preaches an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James, soul winning. You know what I mean? But there are churches that don't go soul winning anymore. That's all over Texas. I didn't say all churches don't go. I said they were shocked when they were here that we went soul winning. And they just said, it's so good to be in a church that knocks on doors and does what they're supposed to do. Well, I'm glad we're not the only church, but I think we're one of four from Southern Maryland up north. We're one of four that does. The rapture happens because Christians lose their salt and they quit doing what they're supposed to do. Now, you're going to 1 John 3. Let's close with this. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, verse 2, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You say, what are we going to look like? Well, if the rapture took place, the Bible says, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye, poof, we'll rise. And I don't think we're going to be identical to Jesus, but I think, what do you think that means? We'll find out. Does it mean we'll all be 33 years old? I don't know. That's the time Jesus was when he was cut off. The Bible doesn't say. I'm speculating. You understand? But I know we're not going to look identically like Jesus. But the Bible says we'll be sinless like him. We'll be eternal like him. Because you were placed in Christ when you were saved. So we'll be like him. Notice the rest of the verse. Ready? So it just talked to you about the rapture. And it says here, verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. All of us are supposed to have the hope of the rapture in us. If you have the hope of the rapture, it affects your decisions. It will purify you. For instance, if you knew the rapture could take place at any time, which it can, it's the next thing happen on the time schedule. It's the next thing to happen. I don't know when, but if it happened, would you want to be listening to the right music when it happened? Imagine people, I mean, there's Christians that listen to bad music, but I don't know. If they're sitting there and they're, Jesus, they'd be ashamed, wouldn't they? Can you do drugs and be saved? Sure. But can you imagine the person tying the tourniquet? Man, they're going to pump that into their arm, and then all of a sudden the rapture happens. Everything disappears, and there's Jesus. Would not that change your actions? It would purify you, right? Can you imagine the couple, hey, let's go to dance clubs, and let's party, and let's all that? If you knew the rapture could happen at any moment. Now, it's the rapture of born-again believers. It's not the rapture of the church. I know. Stupid. Every once in a while, somebody will make a stupid statement like, well, if the rapture happens when you're in church and you're not in church, then you're not going. That's stupid. Okay, that's fear tactic garbage. That's stupid. If you're saved, you're going in the rapture. Now let that affect your decisions. Would you want to be hanging around the wrong crowd when the rapture happens? Then don't hang around the wrong crowd since you don't know when it's going to happen. If you have this hope, then it purifies you, even as he is pure. It's coming. It's the next thing that's supposed to happen. And if you look in 1 Peter 1:3, it's our lively hope. It's what moves us. Could happen at any moment. Help me get on the stick for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray, please.